Thank you again, Mr. Washburn. Just real quickly, how many were fans of Batman and Robin when you were younger? Like me? Yeah, that's right. Do you remember at the end of every show they would say, tune in next week, at the same bat time, the same bat channel? Oh, yeah. February 11th, same bat time, same bat channel. If you would to start off service today, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll read verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Here Jesus Christ gives a very short parable. And even though it's short, it has great significance for the people of God. Jesus Christ says here in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's a very powerful, meaningful scripture for God's people. Because we are the merchant. We are the merchant in this parable from Jesus Christ. We're the ones that have found this pearl of great price. Today I would like to ask you at the beginning of the sermon to look into your heart and answer a question that I'm about to ask. And the setup that I'm going to give for this question is completely fictitious. It's a completely fictitious situation. There's no way this can possibly happen, but it'll make a point nonetheless. Imagine that you're well advanced in your life, maybe just prior to the time that you're going to die. And all through your life, or a great majority of your life, you've lived your life as a Christian, observing the Sabbath, the holy days, obeying God's truth to the best of your ability as a man or a woman. And at this advanced age in your life, you have a revelation or an absolute truth that comes to you to find out there's nothing beyond this life. There is no eternal life. No reward beyond this life to look forward to. What thoughts would go through your head? What would your thoughts be at that moment when you found that out? As you look back and you thought about your life, the way you've lived your life, what would go through your mind at that time to find out there's no reward, no eternal life? Your whole life, you've lived your life according to God's word, His truth. You've kept the Sabbath. You avoided meats that aren't to be eaten. You paid your tithes to God. You didn't observe Halloween. You didn't observe Christmas or Easter. Possibly even lost some jobs, maybe even some really good jobs, because you observed and believed in God's holy Sabbath day. How would you feel? There's a lot of adjectives I could throw out that might come to mind, but I don't want to do that. I want that to be your thought at this point. Many years ago, I gave a sermonette. I don't know what year it was. I know I was a lot younger. I had more hair. Back before 1995, I'm sure of that. Back before 1995. And most of you are well aware of the significance of that year. But I asked the same question in a sermonette. That if you got to the end of your life and you found out that everything you've done is in your Christian life up to that point had no reward beyond this life, how would you feel? It was to a big crowd of people. As you know, back in that time, our church was big. We had, at the time I was attending over in Dayton, Ohio, we had over 600 brethren in the Dayton, Ohio church at that time. At one point, the Dayton, Ohio church had 100 teens in the youth group, 100 teens in the youth group. That's huge. We had AM services and PM services. But I asked that question at services. And I went on with my sermonette explaining that if we're living our Christian life the way God intended us to, with great joy, with great enthusiasm, when presented with the same scenario, we would think, well, it's been a wonderful life, and I have no regrets. Because that's what God wants us to experience now in this life. We're not called just for a reward. If we think that we're sitting here now in these seats today, and life is miserable, and you hate it, and you can't stand life, and you just look forward to the kingdom, you're not getting the message that God wants you to receive about life today. He wants you to enjoy life, to live it to the full. And yes, there's going to be trials. There's going to be health problems, health difficulties. That goes whether you're in the church or not in the church, whether you're a Christian or not in the Christian. Those kind of weaknesses and troubles and problems affect all of mankind. But if we're living our life the way God wants us to be, life should be awesome. Our thoughts at the end of our days, with that scenario placed in front of us, that there's nothing beyond this life, you could say, well, I lived a tremendous life. If you're living God's way, the way He intends it to be, God intends our life to be awesome now, setting aside the trials and the difficulties with health and so forth. God really wants us to be enjoying our life today. In God's grand plan, He has prepared for us a wonderful and an amazing existence with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, that will be never-ending in His kingdom. Never-ending will be with God and Jesus Christ. That's 100% true. That's what lays in front of all of us. Because the scenario, as I told you at the beginning, was fictitious. There's no truth to it, obviously. God has established His plan. His promises are in His Word. And He has a beautiful future planned out for all of us to be with God, to be with Jesus Christ for eternity. But we shouldn't just be living only for the future. Include this life in your life with your living for the future. It's both, not just the future. God just doesn't want to give us a blessed life, but He wants us to have the best life. Every command of God in His Word, every one of them, isn't to make you unhappy. It isn't to bring suffering or hardships upon you. Every command in God's Word is for your benefit. It is for your good. In Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6, God tells us to obey His commandments. He says, for your good, for your welfare. He says, I'm giving you my whole inspired Word of how to live your life. And if you do it, if you live your life according to it, you will be blessed with the best life that you can live. There's no other better life than what's described in God's Word. You can try to invent your own kind of best life, but God has already done it for us. He's laid the path for you. And if the more you follow it in your life, the happier you're going to be. If you say, well, I'm going to obey this part of it, but this part, it's tough for me to abide by this part of it. I'm going to ignore this part. I'm going to do this part over here. You're only going to reap part of the rewards. If you want the best life that you can live, which is what God intended for all of us, then you have to mold and fashion your life 100% to the best of your ability to God's commands and His instruction. That's what He's called us to do. You might keep the Sabbath, but then you go out and you do something else that goes against God's Word and His plan and His law. We probably all do that to one degree or another, because none of us are perfect. But we all suffer to some degree from not living 100% of our life towards God's law, towards His Word. But make no mistake about it, what each of us have on our laps in that book is the pathway to a completely blessed and the best life that you could live. And it's all by God's inspiration. It's come from Him. He knows how we can have the best life ever. As we saw earlier in Matthew, God has given us a pearl of great price. So in the sermon today, I would like to review what makes that pearl so priceless. Jesus Christ knew it was priceless. He knew it was a pearl of great price, of great value. And He said when the merchant saw it, what did he do? He saw it and he said, wow. He didn't just grab it and take it. He said, I've got to buy that. I've got to have that. And he did what? He went and sold all that he had. He put everything else in his life away behind for this one pearl of great value. So today in the sermon, I'd like to discuss what makes our pearl so valuable. The title for the sermon today is simply The Pearl of Great Price. The Pearl of Great Price. The first point that shows why our pearl is so priceless is you know God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. You know God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Just prior to Jesus being crucified, He was in prayer with His Father. Let's notice what was going on in Jesus Christ's mind as He was preparing to give His life for you and me. What was He thinking about? Well, He was in prayer to His Father. We know that. But what was He thinking about at that time? Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. I want to read these to you from the New Living Translation. And there's just a kind of a neat way that the New Living Translation translates verse 3. But first of all, and keep in mind, this is Jesus Christ in prayer to His Father right before He gives His life. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son so He can give glory back to You. For You have given Him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one You have given Him. And notice what Jesus Christ says here in verse 3 in prayer to His Father. And this is the way to have eternal life. This is the way to have eternal life. And that's what's a little bit different with the New Living Translation. It says, and this is the way to have eternal life. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one You have sent to earth. Jesus Christ said, this is the way to eternal life. To have that established relationship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what you have. You've been given that. Not of your own will, not of your own desire, not of your own efforts, not because you just happen to love God more than anyone else on this earth. It's because God has given you love for Him. God has made it possible for each of us to really, truly, genuinely love Him. And how do we express that? Through our obedience. Through our obedience. Our obedience to God shows our love to God. We don't obey the Sabbath so that we can have eternal life. We don't observe any of God's commandments so that we can have eternal life. If we did, that would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? There is no salvation by works. There's nothing that we can do in our life that can ever have God sit back and say, Well, you know, he did that. Now I've got to give him eternal life. No. There's nothing that we can do that would have God owe us eternal life. God knew that. Jesus Christ knew that. They knew that they had to give us eternal life as a gift. And the only way to receive that is what we just read in verse 3, is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when you have that relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you have a love relationship working there between you and the Father and Jesus Christ. And your expression of love to them is the way you conduct your life, your obedience to Him. When God the Father and Jesus Christ look down upon each and every one of us and they see us obey and to keep holy His Sabbath day, they think, he or she really loves me. When they see you refraining from eating meats that are wrong, that's the thought they have. He or she is expressing His love to me. When they see you pay your tithes diligently, each paycheck that goes to God and it's an expression of our love to Him. That's why we obey God. It's only for our expression of love to Him. We won't take the time to do it, but back, I think it's in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, it talks about it in detail. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if you want eternal life, keep my commandments. It says, if you love me, show it by living your life according to my commandments. Our pearl of great price is priceless because we have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And it's just not any relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's a very intimate relationship with them. A very intimate relationship with them. In any moment, even full of sin, we can go before God the Father. If you've been baptized and you've received God's Holy Spirit, you have access to the Father's righteous, glorious throne. And you can pour yourself before His throne in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And through Jesus Christ, you will have that granted to you. How precious is that? That's the intimate relationship we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 14 through verse 17. Paul here in verse 14 gives us a definition of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So he's saying right off the beginning, if you have God's Holy Spirit, it identifies you in your relationship with God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It doesn't get much more intimate than that to have that father-son relationship with someone. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, as of being in slavery, and you have a relationship of fearing the taskmaster that's over you, but you received the spirit of adoption, of being born into God's family, whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Dear Father. That's the relationship that we have with our Creator, that we can come before His merciful throne at any moment and not look up at Him and say, Taskmaster. No, we come before His throne with an endearing term of Father. Because we are truly His sons. Verse 14 again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, Now it goes into explaining that because you're a part of that family, there's an inheritance waiting for you. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And what are we? Joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ, our brother. He is also the Son of God. We are joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It doesn't get much more intimate than that in a relationship between two people. Being born into and a part of that family. I want to read a short article to you. Hopefully I've got it here with me. I do. I want to read a short article to you that was written by a lady named Janet Treadway. How many ever know Janet Treadway? Yep, she's down in the Cincinnati, Ohio congregation. Janet recently wrote an article that appeared in the November-December issue of the Church's Beyond Today magazine. Has anybody read that? Have a chance to? I didn't either until I did some research and found it. But it's a very inspiring story about her childhood. And she did not have an easy childhood growing up. She was a foster child. And she went from home to home when she was very young in her life. I want to go ahead and read the story. It'll only take a few minutes here. It's entitled, Being a Foster Child is Only Temporary, by Janet Treadway. May has been proclaimed National Foster Care Month. In the U.S. today, approximately 400,000 children and youth are in foster care at any given time. Each year, about 20,000 of these young people age out of foster care, which means that when they become 18, they are on their own. National Foster Care Month sure brought back memories for me, as I am a survivor of living in foster care. I still remember, as a little girl of four, standing there watching my mother hurried about gathering my things and placing them in an open suitcase on the couch. My mother carefully buttoned up my coat and took my tiny hand into hers. She picked up the suitcase with her other hand and walked me out to a strange car, where a strange lady waited. My mother placed the suitcase in the car, slowly bent down with tears in her eyes, placed me in the car, and walked away. Pretty tough. As we drove away, I looked back to see my mother fading into the distance. I wouldn't see her again for another 10 years. I sat there looking at the suitcase beside me, thinking about how she carefully packed my favorite dress and even placed my favorite stuffed monkey, Curious George, in it. Then I glared ahead at the strange woman driving me away to the strange unknown. The only two stabilizing things throughout my childhood and teenage years were my twin brother, Jim, and God. They were the two who remained with me as I traveled from home to home. Our journey would include 11 families and two children's homes before I became an adult. I cannot describe how it felt to go into a strange home, complete with new parents, sisters, and brothers. Faces I had never seen were to become my new mom and dad. I would face a new school and try to make new friends. When difficulties came or the foster parents got tired, they would pack my suitcase and send me on my way because, of course, I did not belong to them. The foster parents had no lifetime commitment to love me, care for me, and be concerned for me. I would always cry the night before I moved to another home, knowing I would be leaving one family that I had grown used to and heading to another house, family, and school. The hardest part was just getting used to calling them mom and dad. And then it would be time to go. That is how I lived along with my twin brother for the next 10 years. Everything was temporary. The home, parents, and friends. Everything except God. It was God who saw my tears at night and heard my cries. He understood my fear and my great sense of not belonging anywhere, with no parents to call my own. He especially knew the emptiness I felt not having a dad. God was there to pick me up and to keep me going through each change of my life. He became my greatest dad, who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, verse 5. My greatest dad kept that promise. God was there when I walked down the halls of a new school alone. He was there when I sat down for dinner for the first time with my new family. He was there when I left my packed suitcase and said goodbye to the family. I had gotten used to. My greatest dad never let me walk alone when I carried my suitcase in to greet my new set of parents and siblings. He was there to fill my loneliness. I knew he was there because I could not have survived had he not been there. There are many broken children as I was because the parents are broken. But the good news is we do not have to stay broken. We do not have to use this as a crutch to stop us from getting beyond the emotional trauma we suffered. I believe when my mother took my small hand in hers and led me to the car, that is when God reached down his hand and took mine. Look what God says to you. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And in the Psalms, God is the Father to the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5. What do you seek? What do you need? Ask your Father in heaven. Other things may be temporary, but our relationship with God is eternal. You may be or have been a temporary foster child, but you will never be a temporary child of God. God will heal whatever is broken in us. One day the whole world will be healed, and there will never be a need for a foster care system again. No more broken families will exist in God's kingdom. Pretty tough story to read. Feel sorry for Janet. She had to go through that, but she's just one, as she mentioned, in hundreds of thousands of kids that live that life today. It's tough to imagine. But it's not the way our relationship is with God, which is what she pointed out. Our relationship with God is not some short period of time. It is for eternity. The only way our relationship can ever get broken with God is if we decide to turn and walk away from Him, because He will never leave us. It doesn't matter what our sins are, how many bad things we've done in our life, God is still there for you. He requires repentance. He certainly doesn't accept sin because He's completely righteous, completely pure, and completely rejects all sin. The smallest lie He will not tolerate or accept. That's why we need, and I underline need, Jesus Christ's sacrifice in our life. When God welcomes us into His family at baptism, we don't have to worry about being removed from it. As Janet said, it is for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That's a message that Paul is giving us, inspired by God, of course, to come out from the ways of this world. Be separated from the ways of this world. Do not touch what is unclean, things that are wrong, things that are an abomination to God, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a promise from God. If we set ourselves aside, dedicated to God and His way of life, refraining from touching things that are forbidden by God, like breaking the Sabbath day or turning casually against the Sabbath day, or His holy days. Any of those things that God forbids. If we agree to separate ourselves from the ways of this world and to turn towards God, He said He will receive us to Himself. And He promises that He will be a father to you, and we will be, and you shall be His sons and daughters. The second point of why God's pearl is so priceless is because you have God's Word that teaches you how to live. You have God's Word. It's sitting there in your hands, teaching you how to live. You have God's Word that teaches you how to live. When we stop and look around this world and the way people live their lives, we see a lot of pain, a lot of frustration, a lot of unhappiness. People are not living, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, the best life that they can, because they're not living it according to God's instruction. There's a lot of pain and suffering because people don't fashion their life according to God's precious Word. And it's not because they don't have access to it, because they do. It's all there, teaching us how to live our life. God's Word teaches us how to live our life in almost every facet of our life. Every facet of our life. It teaches us how to be good husbands and good wives, and how to be good parents towards our children. It teaches the children how to be good children towards their parents. In this world, people struggle in their relationships with one another. A lot of fights, a lot of arguing. People don't have answers on how to change things, to make them better. People struggle with addictions in their life. And so many people have no moral compass today in life either. I want to look at a few of the instructions, this is just a sampling of instructions from Scripture that God gives us on how to live our life regarding our relationships with one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit. That means be obedient to. Get along with. Work in your relationship with your husband. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And the husband is to take care of his wife and, of course, the family. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And that's just not an emotional good feeling about your wife. That means giving your entire life in service to your wife. That's what real love is giving an entire service of your life, men, towards your wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He even ties in that example. Did Jesus Christ just smile and say, oh, I just love my people? No. Jesus Christ gave His entire life, His perfect righteous life. He suffered what seemed to be endlessly for us. Mockings, scourgings, beatings. Until finally He gave His entire last breath and blood for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Do we do that, men? Do we have that much focus on our love and how we serve and dedicate ourselves to our wife? Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, speaking there, of course, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. His bride, His church. Verse 27. Actually, I want to skip down to verse 28. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. If you think about how much you love your own body, do you ever argue with yourself? I don't. But I argue with my wife too much. When I never argue with myself, I never look at myself in the mirror and say, you're just stupid. I don't say that. We're to love our wives as we love ourselves. If you don't argue with yourself, and if you do argue with yourself, it's not okay for you to argue with your wife. So, if we don't argue with ourselves, don't argue with your wife. Don't be contentious. Love your wife as you love yourself is a message from God. And if you really think about what is behind that command, it says a lot about what we're to live up to as men in regards to our wives. Treat your wife and love her the way you love yourself. You don't talk bad about yourself. You don't call yourself names. You don't throw anything at yourself. There's all kinds of things. I'm not saying we do that. Hopefully we don't do that with our wives. But whatever we do that's wrong towards our wife, and I'm sure all of us can make our own personal list in that regard, ask yourself, do I do that to myself? Do I make fun of myself? Do I put down myself? Do I belittle myself? All those things we could put on a list as men towards our wife. God's Word also gives instruction for a husband and wife in terms of sexual relations. It's very important that men and women understand what is to be done in regards to their sexual relations in their marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Paul says, let the husband render to his wife, in other words, give to the wife, the affection due her. Now, that's not, in the Greek word, it's not just talking about being nice and stroking her hair. It's actually talking about sexual relations with your wife. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So we're not to hold back ourselves from each other at all. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see, when you, just like Paul said back in Ephesians, when you give yourself to the other person 100%, it's 100%. You don't hold back. You don't hold back in your relationship in any way when you're really in a loving relationship with one another. Again, on the spiritual level, Jesus Christ held nothing back in his love for us. Nor did the Father. Verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. In other words, if you come together and discuss it and say, hey, look, I want to go into a period of prayer and study and fasting. And then if both agree, then say, yes, that's fine. But then we'll continue reading in verse 5 here. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, for a short time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, the whole point is God gives us instruction on how to live our and to keep our relationships strong and to keep them good and heading in the right direction. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Instruction again to fathers. Fathers have a very big role to play in their families' lives. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't drive your children to anger. No father should do that. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Give them instruction. Instruction must come from the father. He is the head of the household. He is to be setting the standard towards obedience and teaching of God's law and his way. Instruction from God to the fathers towards the children. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Here we see instruction for children and in their relationships. Many, many scriptures in God's Word deal with instruction towards the youth. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father. It doesn't say you have to agree with the instruction of your father. It's just saying, listen to it. Listen to what your father tells you. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And why? Because in the end, as you get older, it's going to be an incredible benefit for you in your life. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. You'll be able to walk with your head held high, knowing that you've shown honor and respect to your parents. It goes right back to what I was saying about respect to authority during the announcement period. All those that are in authority over us, and we all have someone in authority over us, we need to show respect to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, I'm going through these because it shows how God is involved in every aspect of our life, teaching us how to live the best life possible. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. This is an instruction for the entire family. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We don't want to have our children become discouraged, and it's very, very easy to do. It's very easy for a father and a mother to cause discouragement on our children. We need to stay away from that, to be careful that we don't cause them to be discouraged as we teach them obedience to you and also to God and His way. Jumping up to verse 12. I wanted to see if I could read this from the New Living Translation as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see the instruction that Paul's giving here, that God's inspiring Paul to give? The focus is how to get along with your brother, those within the fellowship of God, and even beyond the fellowship of God, even those that you have fellowship with outside of God's church. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive one another who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Verse 14. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Again, that term love is that full expression of giving yourself completely to the other person. Do we do that here in our fellowship? I hope we do. Probably none of us do it perfectly, but we need to keep that focus in our mind that we need to give ourselves 100% to each other. That full expression of love. Again, verse 14, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Verse 15, and let peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. We are called as a body to live in peace and to give thanks. If we do that, if we live our life that way, we'll be blessed. We'll be living the best life that God has called us to live. God's Word offers us instruction concerning every relationship we have. Every relationship. He desires that we have relationships that bring us happiness, peace, and contentment. And all that is summed up in a wonderful life. That's what God's desire is for us. The third point about why God's pearl is priceless is because God's pearl offers a cleansing of our sins. God's pearl offers a cleansing from our sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Most of us are probably very familiar with this verse. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. God inspired Paul here to tell us exactly what happens when we sin, when we disobey God. Romans 6:23. For the wages, wages are just a payment. For the wages of sin is what? It's not life for eternity with God and Jesus Christ. It's death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, nothing we can earn, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two different things there for us. Mankind's greatest need is to have their sins forgiven. That's where you and I stand if we've been baptized. If we've been baptized and we've received God's Holy Spirit, we stand in a relationship with God with our sins forgiven. That's the greatest need, as I just mentioned, for all of this entire world. And you have it. How priceless, how valuable is that? That's what God has given you now in this life. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. We won't actually turn there. I'll just read it for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized." So there's qualifications here to be born into God's family. First one is, repent. Be sorry for your sins. That's what repentance is. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So first we have to be sorry for our sins and our disobedience to God. And then we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, not for the entire world just yet, because it follows up and says, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's up to God to do that calling. Jesus Christ delivered us from the power of sin. What is the power of sin? Eternal death. Eternally separated from God and Jesus Christ. You see, remember what Jesus Christ was praying to his Father back in John chapter 17 before he gave his life? What was the definition of eternity? Was to know Jesus Christ and God the Father. What's the power of sin? Eternally separated from God and Jesus Christ. Eternally separated. That's the power of sin. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. All men have sinned. All men have brought that eternal separation, never-ending separation from God and Jesus Christ that happens with the one and only, and not only, but the first sin you've ever committed happens. Death comes upon you. That eternal, never-ending separation from God and Jesus Christ comes upon you. But at baptism, something happens and something changes all that. We're going to read about that here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul said in verse 13, he has, speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? We just talked about it. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice what it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Redemption means redeemed, bought back, paid for with a price. How were we? What was the price that we were redeemed for? Jesus Christ's blood. In whom we have redemption, that redeeming through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, completely cleansed and washed. It doesn't get any better than that, brethren. We have been delivered and completely redeemed. With Christ's sacrifice upon our life, and that complete forgiveness of our sins, completely washed, completely cleansed, brought back together in our relationship with God, we now have a promise upon us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First John chapter 1, verse 9. Forgiveness happens at baptism upon our repentance and upon us being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's just the starting point in our relationship with God. It continues then for eternity, as Mrs. Treadway said. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's at any point in our life and in our relationship with God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anytime we need it, we can go before the Father's throne and request that cleansing, request that our sins be forgiven. What a tremendous, valuable blessing we have from God. With God's great pearl, we have freedom, spiritual freedom. The fourth point on what makes God's pearl so priceless is we have an incredible future in His kingdom. We have an incredible future in His kingdom. If our life isn't good enough with everything that we've discussed thus far, God has given us even more. He has waiting for us an incredible future beyond this life, apart and separated from the trials and the troubles and the problems that do come with this physical life. God has called us to resist and to overcome the temptation to follow sin. And it'll be there with us every day, tempting us to disobey God, to go against His commandments. That this way of sin is more fun. You'll get more enjoyment out of it. God's way is not fun. That's the message that human nature tells you. But God has called us to resist and overcome the temptations to follow after sin and the sinful ways of this world. For those that do, for those that resist, God has promised an eternal future with Him and His Son Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Jesus Christ is writing here, says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." Another word for chasten is teach or give knowledge to, instruct. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be filled with zeal, filled with enthusiasm. Appreciate the pearl that God has given you. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." It's up to us. God's knocking on our door. He has called you. It's up to us to open the door and let Him in. He doesn't force Himself upon us. He never will. He wants to be with us. He wants to have that intimate relationship with each and every one of us, but it's up to us. Verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." Let me ask you something. Where is Jesus Christ's throne going to be? In Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to be sent back to this earth to establish His Father's government on this earth. And the headquarters will be in Jerusalem. And He says, if you overcome, if you open that door and allow me into your life, and you dedicate your life to me, you will sit with me on my throne He didn't say that we'll be at his Father's throne. He said, you'll sit with me on my throne as I sat with my Father on his throne. It's a powerful promise. What a picture Jesus Christ offers each and every one of us. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Those of us that hold that pearl of great price in our hand today, here's a message for you. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, that picture of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth for the millennium, for the 1,000 years, from Jerusalem, spreading his word and his truth and his way of life, the way to make the best life possible to all that are still alive on this earth at that time. It's going to be incredible. And it's just up to us. How much do we want to be there? How precious is God's pearl to us? You can turn there if you like, but I want to read in closing Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46 again. The parable that Jesus Christ gave about the pearl of great price. Verse 45 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We have been given the pearl of great price. Have we sold everything? Are we holding anything back in our life to purchase that pearl of great price? If we have, then God's pearl is still priceless to us. If we've sold everything that we have, if we've given our all, if everything in our heart is that treasure that God has given us, then that is good. But human nature doesn't like to give everything up. Human nature wants to hold on to things. We need to search our own minds and our own hearts and make sure that we're not holding anything back in reservation about the ways of this world. We need to give everything to God and to Jesus Christ in our love and our service to them. What God has given us is truly priceless. There's no value that we can place on it. There's nothing that we can do to pay him back. But he's given it to us out of the love and the concern that he has for you and for me. And that love is tremendous and it's priceless. He gave his own son, Jesus Christ, because of his love for us. That's how priceless our pearl is. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.
Thank you, Mr. Bornhorst. Let's all rise one last time. Sing hymn number 165. Afterwards, we'll have the closing prayer by Mr. Michael Cubic. Hymn number 165, All Things Work Together.
Joseph, son of Israel, was by his brother's soul, caused by jealous envy of what his dreams foretold, and far from all in service.
Closing prayer, Mr. Michael Cuban.
Our Lord in heaven, we thank you very much.